Matthew chapter 13. Last time we got together, we looked at one of the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Let's look in verse number 45, Matthew chapter 13. Again, the Kingdom of Heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the Kingdom of Heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast away the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, lead us into more of the truth. Lord, as we read it, we come to better understand who you are and who we are and what the process of that selection is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we pointed out last time we got together, Jesus is publicly teaching. He's gone out of the house. Let's go back and look at that once again. Chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. So he has privately been in the house previous to this, but now he's going out and publicly teaching what he is about to teach concerning the Kingdom of Heaven in parables to everyone. This is open. It's not done in a corner. It's being shouted from the housetop, if you will. And so we get down then to verse number 44, and he's continuing in the Kingdom of Heaven. And since we've explained that last time we got together, we won't belabor the point. But nonetheless, the disciples want to know, what does this mean? And so Jesus now privately is explaining what these parables mean. Why did he speak unto them in parables? Why did he tell the disciples? What was his answer to the question?
Because only certain of them were supposed to
know. Yes, it was given unto them to know the mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven, but to others it was not given to know. Does that mean that God exclusively picks out certain people as an audience to whom he gives a supernatural ability to be able to hear his word and disregards the rest, irrespective of they themselves? That's a Calvinist teaching. But is it true? Because the question would arise here, why wasn't it given them to know, and why is it given to you to know?
Because they didn't care to know.
Sure. How do you know that the disciples cared to know?
Because they were
all because they asked him, declare unto us the parable of the tares. They asked him the question. Do you suppose if the crowd had asked him the same question, he would have answered them?
Yes.
Sure. The problem with Calvinism is it totally sets aside and ignores human responsibility. So there is a human responsibility. God is sovereign. Well said. But there is a human responsibility, and they don't know because they don't want to know. Doesn't that hearken to John chapter 8? I think we spent a little bit of time in John chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be moving into John chapter 9 pretty soon. And maybe you'll feel a little bit better about that. Okay. What about the pearl? That's what we want to look at this morning. Verse number 45. Again, notice that he begins these explanations of the kingdom of heaven parables with the word again. Verse number 44. Again, 45. Again, 47. Again. Why do you suppose he does that?
He's reiterating?
Yes. He isn't reiterating over and over, but what he's doing here is pointing out different aspects of the kingdom of heaven. They're tied together because it's all about the kingdom of heaven, but there are different aspects of the kingdom of heaven. So in verse number 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. A merchant man. What do you think is meant by a merchant man? He doesn't say some beachcomber or some stumble bum out wandering around stumbles onto a goodly pearl, but he says it's a merchant man that is deliberately seeking something. Why a merchant man?
He's intently or specifically looking for something that's valuable to sell.
Sure.
That could be sold.
Mm-hmm. And what does that tell you about him? He knows what he's looking for. This isn't Trader Joe or Don the Beachcomber just out looking around to see what might come his way to make a quick buck. This is a merchant man, somebody that knows what he's doing. If you go into the usual jewelry store and you want to buy a diamond, what do you usually run into? A salesman that doesn't know the first thing about diamonds? Yeah, if you want to spend some money and buy a diamond, who do you go to?
Someone who specializes in that.
Yeah, you go to somebody that knows a diamond when he sees one, and better than that, he knows a good diamond when he sees one. Of course. Well, here we have a merchant man. He knows what he's looking for, and he's seeking goodly pearls, not just any pearls, but goodly pearls. Do you go to Kay's Jeweler if you want to buy the Hope Diamond? Probably not. Well, a merchant man. Let's take a look at the merchant man, shall we? Go to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Starting in verse number 1. A merchant man, and he's seeking goodly pearls. I'll leave it up to your imagination for now to figure out who the merchant man is in the parable. Isaiah 65 and verse number 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Who's the merchantman in Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 5? Well, yes, I think it's abundantly clear here who the merchantman is here. And what is he seeking? In our parable, we have a merchantman that knows the good from the bad, and he's seeking goodly pearls. What trips up a lot of people in a jewelry store that are looking at pearls?
They don't know what they're looking for.
Yeah. Sure.
Because
what do most people... Huh?
They're all shiny for the most part.
Are they? Are they? They are. The cultured pearls actually look better than the natural pearls. They're made to perfection to the human eye in a laboratory. Do you suppose that those conditions exist in an oyster? No, real pearls are not as appealing to the eye as synthetic or cultured pearls, because they're tuned to appeal to the human eye. That which glitters ain't always gold. Do you suppose that somebody that knows pearls would instantly spot a cultured pearl alongside a real one? You can buy cultured pearls pretty cheap, can't you? Yeah, go to a jewelry store and start pricing the natural ones. Cultured pearls can be very uniform in size, gloss, shape, perfectly round. Natural pearls? Well, not so much. There's quite a difference in natural pearls between the mediocre ones, which can be had cheap, or the goodly pearls, who bring quite a price, and the average viewer would say, why would you want that? This cultured pearl is so much bigger, and look how it shines. It's got that pearl iridescence to it. Why would you want this other one? And look at the price tags. Common sense would tell you. Go for the cultured one. After all, it's called a cultured one because it has culture, and you have culture. It's a match made in heaven. No, where do you think the match was made in Isaiah 65? Let's take a look at it a little closer, shall we? Here's a merchant man here. What's the first word in chapter 65? Yes, I am. Is it capitalized in your Bible? Why do you suppose the translators capitalized I am? Because they know who I am is, and they want to make sure you know that this is not the casual I am that Popeye would say. I am sought of them that asked not for me. That's interesting. How can you be sought of if you're not asked for? That's a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? How would those that are doing the seeking know what they're looking for? Let's read that again. Down to the semicolon. I am sought of them that asked not for me. Let's pause just for a moment on that thought and read a little further after the semicolon. I am found of them that sought me not. When you look at this, you say, that's a strange way to put something. How can you be found of someone that isn't even looking for you? How would they even know what they're looking for? How do you seek something when you don't even know what it is that you're looking for?
May I?
You may.
Father draws us.
Of course. They're drawn.
And I'm thinking of the woman at the well.
Yes. Do you suppose that those that find whatever it is that's offered here know that it's a whole lot better than what they have? Why does any person begin to seek for a way out? Do you suppose most people that are in prison are looking for a way out? Why? Because they know where they are. I'm sorry, brother.
They know where they are. They're trapped.
Yeah, they know where they are, and they know by their own volition they can't get out, but they're looking for a way, aren't they? Do you suppose if a lawyer comes in and tells them, oh, I can get you off on a technicality, they jump at the chance? If a governor walked into the cell and says, don't fool with that lawyer, I can give you a pardon, would they jump at the chance? Wouldn't it be a pity that after they got out, they found out they were still trapped? Do you suppose the human race feels a bit trapped? There's no way out, and so they're looking for something, looking for a way out. And if they see a way out, do you suppose they'll be ready to take it? What do you suppose would happen if you had some people that were out and thought they were on top of the world and somebody came along and offered them a way out? Yeah, would you say those Pharisees in John chapter 8 had no need of a way out? But here we have the people of the nations. They don't know God. They're trapped in despair. They're trapped in sin. There's no way of escape for them. Do you suppose they know the condition they're in is not good? Do you suppose that they know in their heart that their idols aren't really gods at all? What's the thing that really struck you back in school when you started a little bit of study of the Greek gods?
They weren't even happy. They were fighting each other.
Of course! All the Greek gods were more foible humans than the humans themselves that were worshiping them. Would you say that that's projection?
Yeah,
here's human beings projecting what they are on their so-called gods. Are they going to offer a way out? I don't think so. Let's read this again. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Do you suppose after they found what they were looking for, they took it? I think that's implied here in the story, isn't it? Of course they took it! What enables you to see things clearly? We talked a moment ago about pilots being able to identify other aircraft in the air that the untrained eye probably wouldn't see.
Because we know the truth.
Sure! When you know what you're looking for, when you find it, you know what it is, don't you? Is that a bumblebee flying at me, or is it another aircraft? Could be. You know what you're looking for. I am found of them that sought me not. And look what comes next after the colon. I said, behold me, behold me. Does this sound like a merchant man looking for some pearls? Isn't it interesting that before we read, behold me, we found some pearls? I am found of them that sought me not. Does the merchant man say, these are second-rate pearls? Take them away. No, he says, behold me, behold me. What did John the Baptist say on the bank of the river that day? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold me. Does it sound like the merchant man is seeking some pearls here? Sure does. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. A nation that was not called by my name. Strangers. Verse number 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. Who do you suppose the merchant man is talking about here, if he's still looking for goodly pearls? You don't suppose those are the cultured pearls? Yes, definitely. Those are the nations that are not called by his name, which implies there is a nation that is called by his name. Certainly, that's implied. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Why do people like cultured pearls? Because to the eye, according to their own thoughts, this looks much better than these real ones. What does Isaiah 53 say about the merchant man? Oh, am I giving away who the merchant man is in the parable? Forgive me. Oh, okay. Pardon? Sure. What does Isaiah 53, though, say about the merchant man, who also is a pearl? Something about a root out of a dry ground. No form nor comeliness. Do you suppose that when somebody walks into a jewelry shop and looks at a real pearl alongside a cultured one, they'd say, that thing's ugly. It's not even quite round. And besides, the surface has imperfections. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. What's going on in John chapter 8? Say we not, well, thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That sacrifices in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick? What were real altars constructed to Jehovah made out of?
Stones.
Unhewn stones. Who wants to sacrifice on a pile of unhewn rocks? They're ugly. Why don't we take the rough edges off? As a matter of fact, why don't we make it out of bricks? We can make bricks uniform size, uniform hardness, and they're appealing to the eye.
So the stones...
Yeah, it's almost like somebody's trying to dress this thing up according to their own thoughts. They don't want a stone the way God made the stone. They want to make a few little improvements to it, and they sacrifice there. If that sounds too much like religion, just excuse me for a moment, because I'm not finished yet. Yes?
Sounds like the way of Cain.
It's the way of Cain, of course. What looks good to the human eye. Which remain among the graves. Where were the Pharisees in John chapter 8? They're hiding out among the graves, weren't they? If you reject the Prince of Life, what's the only other place for you? Which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. Do you suppose there's a spiritual dimension to this? What did Jesus say concerning the doctrine of the Pharisees? He called it, and the doctrine of Herod? Leaven. Poison. Verse number 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near unto me. What are they saying to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8? Samaritan and has a devil? I am holier than thou? Isn't that exactly what they're saying to the Lord in John chapter 8? Yeah. They're not done. There's a few more chapters in John which I haven't got to yet, but we're racing onward. Actually, when you consider what's in those verses, we aren't racing at all, are we? A merchant man looking for goodly pearls. If the I am is the merchant man here, do you think he knows the difference between what looks bad to the human race? Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? What did they think about the Samaritans? They're a subclass. And what's lower than a Samaritan? A Gentile. Who gets found in Isaiah 65? And found to be goodly? And which ones are rejected? They are kind of like pearls, aren't they? Let's go back to Isaiah 45 and verse 22. All that glitters ain't gold. What did you say, brother?
When you're talking about the Jews, I said they're rough already.
Yes. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Does this sound like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, saying, behold me, behold me? Do you suppose all the ends of the earth would include Israel?
Yeah.
Of course it would. Is the merchant man still looking for goodly pearls? Well, we found in the previous scripture that there were some pearls that weren't any good, that everybody thought was perfect in the eyes of man. And then there are some other pearls that looked imperfect. Rough stone. But they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord doesn't look as man looks. Let's go back to our scripture for this morning. Matthew 13 and verse number 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Let's remind ourselves what this kingdom of heaven is. Because it seems like in the kingdom of heaven, there are some pearls that are not so good. Otherwise, verses 47 and 48 wouldn't make any sense. What is the kingdom of heaven? Who controls this very day everything that happens on this earth? God does? Would you say that that's part of the kingdom of heaven, is that God is in complete control of his creation? And where is God? He's in heaven? And if he's a king, and he's in heaven, and he reigns over the earth, does that mean he's in control of all things that happen here? Just like he's in control of everything that happens in heaven? I think that the model prayer has a phrase like that. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. Isn't that agreeing with God controls everything? And the model prayer simply says, we agree with that? Is there any such thing as random happenstance? No. No, there's not. So now, once again, that we know what the kingdom of heaven is, let's go back to verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Well, I didn't let the cat out of the bag yet about who the merchant man is. So now it's your turn to guess who the merchant man is. That's probably a pretty safe bet. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. And what did we say about a merchant man when it comes to knowing pearls? He knows his business. He knows a good one from a bad one. And is he seeking just any pearl? Notice in verse 45, pearl is what? Because it has an S on the end?
Plural.
But what do you find in verse number 46? One pearl. Not pearls. He's looking for one pearl. One superior to everything else. Now, where do you suppose this merchant man is seeking these goodly pearls? Where does he go to look for the pearls, since I know some of you have already figured out who the merchant man is? Okay, but Earth would contain a compartment that's under the Earth. You don't suppose he's probing around in hell to see if a mistake was made? And God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Why wouldn't he be looking in hell?
Because their chance is over.
They've
made their decision.
They have made their decision, but what if they change their minds? If you could go into hell and interview some people, and you offered them free salvation, how many would you find that would take it?
None.
Because that's why they're there. It's a secret. Don't tell. That would come as a shock to the Arminian, wouldn't it? Oh, they've had a dose of hell. They'll change their minds now. Therefore, God's not fair. Therefore, there's a chance somebody could get out of hell. No. No, the merchant man isn't looking there. So, where is he looking? Yes.
On the top side.
On the top side? And what's he looking for? What are the pearls.
The authentic ones, the good ones.
Do you suppose they're people?
Mm-hmm.
I am found of those that ask not for me? Yeah? Verse 45 again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One pearl. What does that tell you about the one pearl? It is the ultimate prize. All the other pearls pale in comparison. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Do you suppose that the merchant man would regard Israel as a pearl? You have to be careful with this. Pardon? Yeah, because if he didn't, you'd have a hard time explaining the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, or why there even is a time of Jacob's trouble. Oh yeah, it's a pearl. It's a pearl of great price. But is there something else in this pearl that's of great price?
The church?
Yes, I think you've got it. Do you suppose the church has a place of precedence that's even above Israel? Because remember, he was looking for pearls, plural, but he finds one pearl that excels all the others. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're out of time for this morning, but I think the stage is set now to talk about that one pearl.